Every year, one of the things we try to do is we just try to take a few minutes. We want to talk about a little bit about our family. It's quite often people say, especially now that the church is growing a little bit and we've got two services, sometimes we miss people. And so there's people that say, you know, they feel like they know me, but they don't really know Perry or even our kids. And so we even talked about next year, maybe getting our kids up here to share a little something. But we try to take every year to kind of go back through some of what's happened to us over the past year, and then and just see if there's some of the stuff that we're learning that God's doing in our life that might also apply to some things in your life. And so a couple of things that we recognized is the fact that throughout our life, there, and especially this year, that there's been times when God has called us to a different place, not like location, but a different place spiritually or a different place, maybe some different things that he's pushing us into. And sometimes whenever God is doing a work in your life and he's trying to push you towards something, or he's got something special for you to do, something difficult even for you to do, it's hard to kind of navigate those waters. And that's some of the things we've noticed this year, just, you know, different aspects of church life that we've had to pray and fast over. I'll be honest with you, like going to two services, and I'm thankful, like for real, I was joking about first service, waking up too early, but there was some second service people that are normally second service that were in first service today, and it was packed out, especially with the kids. And we just recognized, like, this was definitely a good thing for us to do. It's something we needed to do for the size building that we have. But leading up to that, I mean, I was pretty scarred. When we first started the church, we had a little bit of growth, and we were in a little bitty place, and we had to do two services. And literally there would be some Sundays where we would have everybody in the first service and seven people in the second service. And out of those seven people, five of them were my family. You know, it was like one of those kind of deals. Like you're getting up and preaching to Perry. And I'm like, why am I doing this? And so there was a lot of scarring there, and I didn't want to do that. But we did it, and God honored that. There's been other things in the past, and we're going to mention this too, but like even in the past with Perry changing schools, that happened a few years ago, that she changed schools. And she had been in Hoover for a lot of years and done a great job in Hoover. And then she got a call from a school in Mountain Brook, and she turned them down. Just didn't feel like that was God's time. And so she turned down the school in Mountain Brook. And then later on, she said, Gabriel, I feel like I made a mistake. I feel like I should have taken that job. And I said, we'll pray about it. I said, but if God wants to open that door, he can open the door. And she said, you don't understand. Like, that school never calls anybody back. Once you turn them down, you're done. And sure enough, a month later, that school called her back. And so she ended up taking that job and just changing everything that she was doing. But it really kind of opened up some really cool doors that we didn't see in the moment. And that's kind of what we wanted to talk about today, is there's some things, some decisions that maybe God has for us to make, and you don't see the benefits of those, or you don't see what God's doing until later on down the road. One of the things that happened in our family, Emma, our daughter, has played volleyball since she was in third grade. I wish I would have gotten a picture of you with your lightning socks, you and Sarah up there with your glasses and like a couple little nerds on the screen. But in third grade, Emma played volleyball all the way up through, and this year's her senior year, and she decided to quit volleyball. Like that's a big decision, you know, talking about going to college. My oldest son is in school now. He's in college to become a welder. So we've had a lot of big decisions and big things in our family. And sometimes it's very difficult when you feel like God's leading you to something, but you can't see the benefit of that thing maybe for years down the road. And so before we get into the word, I just want to encourage you with Perry's story. Tell the story. You want me to tell it?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So one of the cool things that happened with Perry, so like I said, a few years back, she changed schools, and she just didn't understand why necessarily. She felt like it was a good thing to do. She felt like it was a God thing to do, but it wasn't necessarily just, it wasn't something that was in her heart to want to do. And a lot of dynamics changed in her classroom and in the way the school was run. A lot of things changed for her. And God has really blessed her there. I mean, she's won Teacher of the Year and done all the things, and everybody loves her. She does a great job. But she just wasn't sure the why. And this year, they had all the teachers come in before school, and they have some big conference meetings and stuff. And one of the things they did is they got some of the teachers up, and they wanted them to give the impact moment. Like, what was your impact moment at at Brookwood Forest? What was the thing that stood out to you at your school, at this school, that maybe has happened to you? And people had different things that they shared, and different people that kind of spoke into their life or whatever. And one of the teachers said that her impact moment, she said, actually happened before I was even a teacher here. She said, before I was a teacher, I was just a mom that was bringing her kid to school. And when I walked into Mrs. Wright's classroom, she said, I could feel, she could feel peace and joy in her classroom. And she said, and that changed the way that I felt about bringing my kid into the school. It changed the way I felt about teaching and about schools. And now that lady has become a teacher at the same school and wants to be able to do that, have that same kind of atmosphere in the classroom. And I just thought that was a really cool moment for Perry, making that change years ago, but it's been years until she finally sees a little bit of fruit from that. So I want to encourage you, as we talk today about some things that God may be calling you to, He may be calling you to some hard things. He may be calling you to some difficult things. He may be calling you to do some stuff, to leave some things you don't want to leave, or maybe try some things that you don't want to try. And as God begins to do that, I just want to encourage you, you may not see the fruit the next day. It may be years down the road, but be patient with the Lord and understand that He's doing a work, right? So that brings us to the story of Esther. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Esther while I kind of give you the rundown, Esther's story is found in the Old Testament. It's there by Nehemiah and Ezra and those fellas, if you want to find her story. And Perry just preached taught a couple of different sessions at a girls' retreat. Some college students from Auburn had a Christian group had a girls' retreat down at the beach last month. And Perry and Emma got to go down there, and Perry got to teach a few sessions down there for those girls. And so we took a little bit of her thoughts from Esther, and we wanted to bring them in to today because we felt like it applied to some of what God's been doing in our life and in our family. But just very quickly, the story of Esther, we're gonna end up going to Esther chapter 4, but first, who Esther was. A lot of times we hear these names. We just did a kids' lesson last month, maybe, about Esther, and all the kids had crowns. They all made crowns, and they were wearing them around, and they had all the little jewels. And sometimes we just think, well, Esther was a queen, but we don't really understand her story. Her story is actually not really a safe story. Like, if you were to go in, and I know we got some younger kids in here today, so I'm not going to get into, like, all the gritty details. We can tell you about them later. But as far as Disney princess movies go, hers is not a Disney princess movie. Hers is not rated G. Her story is a much more adult story than that. It's a lot of stuff happened in her story. So essentially, she was a young Jewish woman, probably a teenager. She was an orphan. She was being raised by an older cousin, and it was a guy, Mordecai was his name, and he's raising her. And she's in exile, so she's living in Persia. At that time, you guys may remember a few weeks, maybe a few months back, we did a whole series on being exiles. And we talked about how the Israelites were taken captive by the Babylonians. Later, the Persians come in and take over Babylon, and they take all those same captives and keep them in their kingdom. So now she's a captive of the Persian empire. And while she's there, the king of Persia gets mad at his wife. She doesn't do some stuff that he wants her to do. He kicks her out of the kingdom. And once he kicks her out of the kingdom, now he needs a new wife. And so they go on this, like, year-long, essentially like a beauty contest, where the king begins to bring in all these young girls into the kingdom for him to try them out to see if they might would be a fit, not only for his harem, but who would be the top of that harem and be the queen. And so Esther, of all people, ends up becoming the lead of that harem. She becomes the queen of the Persian Empire. And in doing so, she also was able to bring along her cousin, Mordecai. He ends up getting a job in the king's court. And Mordecai had a run-in with a guy named Haman. Him and Haman don't like each other. Haman realizes that Mordecai is a Jew, and Haman begins to concoct this whole plan to eradicate the Jews. He wants to kill Mordecai, but is so mad and so full of hatred that he doesn't want to just kill Mordecai. He wants to kill all Jews. And so he kind of tricks the king into coming up with this this law that would say that Persians can kill Jews on a particular day at will with no repercussions whatsoever, and the Jews cannot defend themselves. And so eventually Mordecai hears about this plan, and when he hears about the plan, that brings us to Esther chapter 4, verse 7. And I'm just going to read some of this to you so you kind of have an idea. There's a couple of characters in this little passage. Mordecai is one, that's a cousin. There's Haman, he's the bad guy. You're going to hear about a guy named Hathach. Hathach is just a go-between. He's a messenger because Mordecai can't speak to Esther directly. So just giving you a little bit of background. So Mordecai told him, talking about Hathach, the whole story, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay to the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued issued in Susa that called for the death of all Jews, and he asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked Hathach to direct her to go to the king and beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. You need to understand real quick, Mordecai is asking Esther to do something dangerous. He's asking her to do something really, really big. He wants her to approach the king. Esther replies in verse 10, she sends a message back, and in verse 11, she says, "All the king's officials and even the people in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in this inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king has not called for me to come to him for 30 days." So in other words, what Esther says is, she says, listen, I get it. You want me to go beg. You want me to just interrupt the king. You want me to walk in and talk to the king. But here's the problem. If anybody walks in and just interrupts the king in his inner chamber, if they do that and he doesn't hold out his golden scepter, that person is doomed to die. They immediately get, I don't know what he's doing with me. I haven't been called in, but I haven't seen him in a month. And now you want me just to barge in and start begging for our people's lives. And she's telling him, you need to understand what you're asking me to do. So verse 13, Mordecai sends a reply to Esther. He says, don't think for a moment. This is really powerful. He says, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace that you will escape when all the Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? You've probably seen that on a t-shirt or a coffee mug somewhere, for such a time as this. That's where this comes from. And it's Mordecai explaining to Esther that, hey, listen, you want to keep silent? Fine, keep silent, but you're going to die anyway. Like, they're going to come get you when they figure out you're a Jew. No one knows you're a Jew right now, but when they figure it out, you're toast. He says, if you want to keep silent, but I'm telling you, there's a reason you are where you are. There's a reason you are the queen. There's a reason you went through all that trauma in your past to get you to this point. There's a reason that you've lost your parents. There's a reason that all this stuff, good and bad, has happened to you, and it's to put you in a position to help your people. And today, one of the things that we want you to know is you may be going through something, or maybe you've had some stuff in your past, and you may find yourself at a particular job or in a particular situation. And we just want you to know today, and we're going to talk about how to navigate these waters, but there's a reason you are where you are. There's a reason you're in this church right now. There's a reason that you're in your family right now. There's a reason that maybe that job that you wanted didn't work out and you're stuck in the job that you're at. Because God has a plan and a purpose, and it's for such a time as this. There's something God wants to do in you and through you, but we have to be prepared to make the hard choices necessary to get to that place.
So something we noticed in the story was that Esther had choices to make. And you'll notice that in your seasons of life, that you, even good and bad seasons, you'll have choices to make. And one of the choices she chose was to have community. In Esther 4:15 through 16, it says, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go and gather all the Jews of Susa and fast for me.'" I thought it was really cool. Like, she had kind of kept her identity quiet until now. And then she said, "Okay, I need you to gather the troops. I need you to get people to pray and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same." So I want you to know that through every season in life, that you need to choose community.
Whenever I was a little kid, we lived in Louisiana, and we would go visit New Orleans. And in New Orleans, one of the things that's unique about that city is how much they love music in New Orleans. And so there's always people playing instruments, and there's all kinds of music happening throughout the city. And I remember, like, my parents have pictures of me in a diaper dancing next to a guy in the middle of the street with a saxophone, right? So the dude just playing at one instrument, he's out there playing the saxophone, and I'm out there in a diaper dancing. I was like, what, 16, 17 years old or something like that. And it was a really cool, you know, opportunity for me. It didn't manifest in anything, though, but one
that's
of the
things... That's where we met.
Oh, that's where we met. Yeah, that's where we met. One of the things, though, that I noticed that you can think about is this, that'll help you understand this idea of community, is that whenever you see someone, the one guy with the saxophone, it was great. The music was fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And it moved a two-year-old to dance, right? One instrument moved a two-year-old to dance. But have you ever been in a time or a place, as a matter of fact, even like in Hollywood, they give out awards for the best music in a movie. Why? Because whenever you get a whole orchestra together, you can move an audience. And it becomes more powerful whenever you have a bunch of different instruments playing together versus one instrument playing. One instrument is fine, but whenever you have a whole orchestra, it's better.
So something I think about with community is like an Esther story, to get them to pray for you. But something like I'm very guilty of, God's working on me, is I will tend to say, well, I've got it. I can handle it. You know, I don't want to put that on someone else, or it's just a rough day or just a rough season in life. But, you know, the enemy wants you to isolate and hold it in. But community is so powerful, like to pray and to fast. There was a group of women not too long ago. A lady was going through a really hard time, and there was a group of us. It was just three of us, I think. And we prayed and fasted together. But how much power is there in community when we bind together? I mean, that's scripture, you know, when two or more gather in my name, there I will be. But also, even for the person that we were praying and fasting for, for her to know that, hey, I have people behind me and I have people praying for me. I'm not forgotten. I am noticed. And also, it also kind of takes away from being a victim. I think a lot of times when we're not open, it doesn't have to be with a lot of people. Not everybody do you need to be going around sharing everything with. But when we tend to close in, we become a victim. Poor, pitiful me. Nobody notices me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you to be. He wants you to feel isolated. He wants you to feel alone. So there is power in community.
You know, the Bible talks about isolation. And there are places where isolation is fine. Like, the Bible says Jesus went to isolated places. He went to the wilderness, but he went for a specific reason, right? He went to go pray. He went to go seek God. And then he came back into the community. He came back to his disciples. He came back to the crowds, or whatever the case was. So there are moments, I think, when we can have a little bit of isolation, if it's a moment to gather ourselves, or it's a moment to seek the face of God. But then there's this place of community that we have to have. One of the things for us this year that we've kind of made a priority, and in years past, we've done it off and on, but this year we've made it a priority that every month we go see a counselor. And that's not because we have some kind of big problem in our marriage. It's because we understand the concept of community. We understand that even though it's us together, we can't isolate ourselves and think that everything in our marriage is going to be fine. So we go to someone else, just like you would take your car to get the oil changed every 3,000 miles or 5,000 miles, or in my dad's case, 10,000 miles, whatever it is he does. Just like that, we set up a reoccurring time because we just feel like it's important for our marital health to go have someone else speak into our life. And so we want to encourage you, find community. Why do we do membership at our church? I mean, the Bible doesn't say anything about church membership. But we do it because we want to find community. Like, we want people to know that they know there's someone in their corner. Just this week, we got emails from people in the church. I think three different emails or phone calls or text messages from people saying, hey, can you have the church pray? My family's going through an issue. My dad's in the hospital. My husband's in the hospital. Can you have the church pray? It happens because we're in community. The second choice that she made, so she made four choices that we're going to talk about today. The first one is the choice of community. The second is the choice of surrender. in Esther 4:16, but part B, like the second half of that verse, it says this. And then, although it's against the law, I will go to see the king. If I must die, I must die. Man, that's a tough thing to say. Esther's a pretty tough girl. Like, she says, look, here's the deal. You want me to go see the king? You need to understand that if I go see the king, it's against the law, and I'm probably going to die. But if that's what it takes, then I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die. And so on that point, we wanted to do, like, we had it written down originally. The point would be she chose to trust. But we changed that because really this is more than just trust. This is beyond trust. This is full surrender. This is I'm giving everything that I've got. I'm willing to lay down my life if that's what is necessary. And that's a very difficult thing for us to do, but it's something that's throughout scriptures. This past year, we've been reading the Bible chronologically, and I would encourage if you've never done that before, there are some difficult parts to read, right? Like you get into some of those prophets, and those can be kind of dry to read. But if you read the Bible chronologically, one thing you're going to notice is the full story, and you'll notice how many people had to sacrifice and surrender all the time. If you want God to do something great in your life, there's more than likely a place where he's going to call you to surrender everything that you have to him. And that's important for you to understand. We want to hold on to so many things. If you've ever watched the movie Finding Nemo, you guys have seen the movie Finding Nemo, I'm sure. And what is it that the seagulls all say, right? Anybody know? Mine, 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 right? And that's what we do a lot of times in life. This is my family, my money, my job, my future, my car, my kids, my, mine, mine. And we want to hold on to everything. And we read, was it last week or week before when we were talking about the rich young ruler, how Jesus said there's some stuff you need to let go and he wasn't willing to let go. And Jesus says he was sad because the kid wasn't willing to let go of some stuff in his life. But if you want something great from God, you're going to have to be willing to let go of some stuff. If you want to do something great in the kingdom, you've got to be willing to surrender.
So something, you know, kind of tagging on to what he just said, you know, unlike Esther, most of us aren't asked to, you know, die for our people or, you know, for the Lord. But there are things in our life that should die, you know, things that we are holding on to. And I was thinking in my own life, like, what are some things that I feel like I don't surrender? And a lot of times it has to do with relationships. Well, God, what if I say this? Like, what if I really do speak the truth in love? You know, is that relationship, you know, going to die? Or what if, you know, I lose my job over this? Or what if I'm embarrassed? What if I sound a little bit weird? What if I get unfollowed on Instagram? I really don't care. But, like, what if you did? You know, what if you offended somebody because you were, you know, surrendered to Christ and that you spoke the truth? And we're going to get into boldness is the third point. And Esther 1, so she chose boldness too. Esther 5, 1 through 2 says, on the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered into the inner court of the palace, just along from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out a gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter.
So the thing about boldness, so if she's making choices, she's got to choose, right? She's got to choose community. She's got to choose surrender. And then she chooses boldness. And the reason I wanted to make sure you understand that that's a choice is because what I think we do a lot of times is we think people are born bold, right? We think, oh, because they're from New York, they're bold, right? If any of you know anybody that's a Yankee, they tend to just say whatever they think, right? Or if they're an old Southern lady, they're bold, right? So like one of the things in our family, Perry will never take anything back to the store. Okay? So like this shirt right here, she accidentally bought two of them and she didn't want to return the second one because she just doesn't feel comfortable returning things to the store. My mother, on the other hand, will return anything. My mom will walk up to the store and if she goes in the store and the AC isn't right, she's willing to be like, hey, listen, it's too hot in here. I think I need a 10% discount on these clothes, right? Like, she's not that bad of it. She's not a Karen. I'm just teasing. But she's willing. Like, she's bold. And so sometimes we think, oh, well, she's bold. She's shy. There's nothing in the story of Esther that shows that she's bold. There's not one thing. People don't even know she's a Jew. Like there's not one thing in her story that shows her as being a bold personality. She has to choose to be bold. And I like what it says there. She just got dressed, like the fast was over. She didn't say, well, let's just pray a little bit longer. Like let's just keep praying about it. And let's just keep, and she didn't extend it. She said, look, I said 3 days. 3 days are done. I'm putting on my robes. I'm going in. And she just did it. She just did it.
I feel like she also walked in like a queen. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
she
was
probably like, I belong here.
Yeah, head up, shoulders back. Like she just did what it is that God asked her to do. And I think that's one of the things we struggle with sometimes is we think boldness is a personality type and we don't recognize the fact that it's a choice that we have to make. In the book of Acts chapter 4, so we see the story in the book of Acts where the disciples have, they've already had the Holy Spirit fall on them in Acts 2. And then in Acts 4, Peter and John are going around and people recognize, they said, these guys have been with Jesus because we recognize their boldness. So obviously some boldness had rubbed off on them. But there was this whole other group of disciples that were not bold. And they were struggling with their faith. They were struggling with their ability to preach the gospel. And so one of the things the Bible says in Acts 4 is they said they prayed and they asked God for boldness to be able to preach the word. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit fell on them again. Now, if we read in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And what does it say? It says, tongues of fire appeared, a mighty rushing wind. They spoke in other tongues. But in Acts 4, what does it say? It says that they were filled with boldness. And so I think there's a place for us to understand that when God wants us to do something, that we choose boldness. And if you don't have any boldness to choose, you ask God for it and he can fill you with boldness to do what he wants you to do.
Something we talked about earlier was having community, but something I like about this was that Esther, she had to walk into the king's court. She didn't have her community with her. She didn't have Mordecai holding her hand saying, let's go in there and do it. She didn't have all the Jews marching in there with her. She had to walk into the king's court. So although we do have community that are praying for us and holding us up, at the end of the day, God is calling you as an individual to be bold. He's calling you to hold your head up and do the hard thing sometimes. He's calling you to walk into the king's court. So you have to know that, yes, we have each other, but you have a responsibility to walk into what God's calling you to do.
We can't depend on other people to say it for us, you know. Number four, the last thing that we have to choose. So just to recap again, I like to recap. So that we all remember, right? But she had to choose community. She had to choose surrender. She had to choose boldness. And the last thing is she had to choose to trust in what she could not see. She had to choose to trust in the unseen. One of the things, we're going to read this in just a second. Well, let's go ahead and read it. In Esther chapter 6, so to kind of set up this part of the story, the king needs a reason. He needs a reason to trust the Jews. The king doesn't understand anything about the Jews, and he's signing off on, yeah, let's kill them all. I don't care, whatever. Whatever you think, Haman, you got it. We'll kill everybody. But he needs a reason to trust the Jews. He needs a reason to trust Mordecai. He needs a reason to trust what Esther is saying as they begin to explain to him what's happening. And he has no reason up until this point. And then all of a sudden, in Esther chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, that night the king had trouble sleeping. So he ordered an attendant to bring the book of history of his reign so that it could be read to him. I don't know about you guys, but when I have trouble sleeping sometimes, I read, right? Like, I'll get out my phone and I'll just read something until my eyes get heavy and I slap my phone down, I go to sleep. The same thing is happening. This guy can't sleep. He's tossing, he's turning, and he says, hey, someone go get something. But the difference is I might read about, you know, the news, or I might read about LSU football. There's a lot to read right now. I might read about all kinds of stuff. This dude's reading about his own life. Like, he's like, someone get the Chronicles of My Reign and come read that back to me, which I think is wild that he's got that. And so it says in verse 2, in those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed a plot of two fellas, Big Thana and Teresh. I'm sure Big Thana is not his name, but I just think it's really cool that his name has Big in it. So we're just going to call him Big Thana. Two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters, they had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. So in this moment of I can't sleep, someone reads something to me, the one story they choose to read is they read about how two fellas tried to kill him one time and a guy named Mordecai discovered the plot and foiled the plot, right? You like how I worked in the word foiled there? I'm from the 1950s, apparently. So the thing is, that's the thing that God needed to set up for him. Here's an interesting fact about the book of Esther, if you haven't ever heard this before. Of the 66 books in the Bible, 65 of them mention God. There's one book that doesn't mention God, and it's the book of Esther. He's not in here at all. Like, you can look through the pages, and one of the things you'll notice is it says, she said, tell them to fast and pray. Notice it doesn't say who to fast and pray to. God's not mentioned in this book at all. Why is God not mentioned in this book? He's not mentioned in this book because he's operating in the background. His face may not be seen and his words may not be heard, but his fingerprints are all over the book and the story of Esther. God's there, we just don't see him. And I think it's important for us to understand that there's times in our life when we don't see God and we don't feel God and we don't hear God, and we may feel like God's distant or he's far away from us, but in reality, God's there. He's just working in the background. What are the chances, right? It's some kind of coincidence that the king couldn't sleep. It's some kind of coincidence that they just happened to open up the one story about Mordecai, the one place that the king needed to hear in order to trust the Jews. There's no coincidence in the kingdom of God. It's all purposeful. God is working things out from behind the scenes. And that's something we need to recognize, that in your life and in my life, whenever we need something, whenever we're going through this hard time, when God's calling us to this place to do something, we may not recognize God, but God's working behind the scenes the whole time. And we have to put our trust in that fact that even though I don't see him, I'm going to keep praying. Even though I don't hear him, I'm going to keep worshiping. Even though I don't recognize him in the moment, I'm going to keep seeking after him.
So something that we pull from this is, just because God seemed silent, it doesn't mean that he was absent, right? And so sometimes you may go through seasons in life where you feel like, God, I can't hear you. He referred to the job situation before, like, there's still questions I have, you know, like, God, why? You know, I don't understand all this, but just know that even when you feel like God is silent, he's working behind the scenes. He's not absent. You're going to say something?
Yeah, let me jump in real quick. I just thought of something.
It's my turn.
I know it's your turn. I'll let you finish. We're almost done. We talk about social media and stuff like that. I tell you this all the time. Like, Instagram, I don't communicate with anybody on Instagram. I look like the biggest jerk on Instagram because I have so many followers. I don't know how many followers I have. And I don't follow anybody. Like, I'm just one of those guys because I only use Instagram to watch funny videos. Like, that's the only thing I like to see, is people falling down and getting hurt. That's my favorite. But all of a sudden on my algorithm, like, I started seeing dogs too, and I'm a sucker for a dog. And I started seeing these dogs doing, like, cool things. And I came across this one video, and it was so great. But it was this little girl, like a little bitty, like a toddler, and she's standing there. And you can see, like, another dog or a cat or something approaching her and kind of being, like, about to attack her, about to do something. And then right behind her steps up this huge, like, cane corso pit bull, just massive dog. And he doesn't bark. He doesn't growl. He just stands behind her. The little girl has no clue what's going on. She doesn't know there's this massive dog that is her dog standing behind her the whole time, protecting her and watching out for her. And it just reminded me that sometimes whenever we're going through something, we don't recognize that God is there. Even if we don't see him, he's there watching out for us.
I'm going to read a verse out of Ephesians in just a second, but sometimes, you know, we have lots of questions, like I said before, about us not knowing why. But I just want you to know that whenever we feel those moments of, especially in the bad moments, to lean into God. That's when we lean into him. And like Gabriel was just saying, we were talking in one of my small groups the other day, and they were asking that question, you know, why does God allow this to happen? They had a close family member pass away in their family, and why does God allow this to happen? And, you know, we don't know all the reasons why. And I said, but God is up here right? He's got like a bird's eye view of your whole life and of your whole life and your whole life. Like he sees the whole picture. But he's not only there, he's omnipresent. He's here with us too. And so he's walking through this journey with us and saying, you've got this. You can do it. Keep going. Or I'm grieving with you. I hate that you're sad, but we're in this together. He's both. He sees both places. So never, ever feel like you're alone. You have community, but you are also walking this out, but you're still not alone. Even when you feel it, he's there with you. So Ephesians 3:14-21, this whole like passage is so good. If you ever feel like you need somebody to light the fire under you or encouragement, it says, when I think of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. Do not forget to pray. A lot of times we will go to the community first, or we'll think we can do it on our own. Don't forget to pray. Go to the Father first, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious and limited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Have you ever felt like, I just don't have it in me? I can't do another day like this. I don't know what to do. That's when his Spirit gives you power inside, the inner strength. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. When I heard that word, your roots will grow down into God's love, you know, roots don't just grow overnight, right? It takes time. They go deeper and they spread wider. And that's also what holds the plant up. And so it's so important now. It's never, ever too late to start making those roots grow deep in God's word and in his love. Because when those hard moments come, and they will come, you're not exempt. They're going to come. But even though you might be swayed in the wind, you're not going to fall over because your roots grow deep in his love. And they'll keep you strong. And you may have the power, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. His love is so deep for us. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. That was one thing we also talked about in my small group, is I know that God loves me, but I don't even have a snippet of how deep and how wide and how great his love truly is for me, and neither do you, but it is there. So never, ever feel alone. Then you will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God. Always give God the glory. He is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think. That's pretty cool. Like, that God wants to use us to do so much. He doesn't even need us to do it. He wants to use us to do it. But it's more than we could ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So I just want, through that passage too, just always know that, you know, there were probably times when Esther questioned her circumstances. You know, God, I didn't have parents. I didn't ask to be the queen. I just got pulled out and married to this man that I don't know. You know, I'm already an underdog of being a Jew. I didn't ask to be a Jew. You know, and now you're telling me that my people are going to be killed. She didn't ask for any of those circumstances, but God had a plan and he had a purpose through it all. And like Gabriel referred to at the beginning, where Mordecai says that you were meant for such a time as this. I started thinking about that and I'm like, you know what? Every single day that we live is for such a time as this. Today is for such a time as this. You, when you go to your job tomorrow, or you go to school, or you talk to that friend or family member, it's for such a time as this. There's not any moment, any day wasted. That every single day is for such a time as this.
Why don't you stand up with us this morning? The term "such a time as this," really, you could say there's purpose in this. Mm-hmm. That would be a good thing for you to just kind of put in your brain right now. And just tomorrow morning, whenever you wake up and you go to work or you go to school or you're going through a difficult moment, you need to say, there's purpose in this. For such a time as this. There's purpose in this place. There's purpose in this circumstance. And you know, there may be some of those circumstances that we're in that it's our fault. Right? Like I get it. For her, it wasn't her fault. She was placed in the king's court. She was placed in Persia. She was placed in all of these areas. But for some of us, we're in a place that's really our fault. And we read the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament, in Luke. And one of the things about the prodigal son is it says that he was living wild and wasted everything and found himself in a pig pen. He put himself in the pig pen, but there's purpose in this, right? Even in the pig pen, God used it to open up his eyes to the reality of where he was and the fact that he could go home. And I think today we need to remember that there's purpose in this. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, whatever it is you're going through, there's purpose in this. So God, help me to understand the purpose. Why don't you close your eyes with me this morning, and I want us to pray. And we're going to have some folks come down for prayer. If you guys need someone to pray with you, we want to pray with you. We talked about community. That's what prayer is all about. We want to have an opportunity for you to find that community down here in the front. But let me just pray over you real quick. And here's what I want us to ask the Holy Spirit. Let's begin to ask the Holy Spirit, where is it that you have me? What is the situation that I'm in that you have me for such a time as this? What is the purpose for where I am? And can I today, can I surrender? Can I find community? Can I be bold? And can I trust in what I cannot see? And so, God, I just pray for everyone in this room right now. I pray for those watching online. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts right now, that you would draw us to a place of your presence. Draw us to a place to hear your voice. God, draw us to a place of purpose. That no matter what it is that we find ourselves in, no matter what we're going through, God, that you've got a purpose in that. And you want to do a work in us or through us. And if we're not serving you today, if we've not given our heart to you, if we're not followers of Jesus Christ, then God, help us to understand that today what you're asking for is total surrender. You're asking for us to give everything that we've got to you. You're asking us to show up empty-handed, God. You don't care about our gifts and our talents. That's not what you need. You don't care about our past and our sin. That's not what you need. God, today you want to give us a fresh start as we devote our lives to you. And so, God, I just pray for those that are struggling and those that are hurting. And I pray for those today that are questioning. God, I pray for those that have been beat up and they find themselves in the court of a king. And they're being threatened today. I pray that today they would find purpose wherever they are, that you would draw them into that place of purpose in Jesus' name.